That's fine. Yeah. Thank you. Thanks for coming.
Yep.
Appreciate it.
Yeah. Special music was beautiful. I never thought that I would see Bill Bratt giving special music, taking part in it, but I guess that's good. I'm going to lay it right there for a minute, Bill. So,
take care.
Your part was necessary, Bill. It was necessary. I mean, I want to wish everyone a happy Sabbath and a great first day of Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Bill talked about repentance. And his sermon kind of led into mine. He only used a couple of my scriptures. So you'll get to hear them again. But you know, that is what these days are about. They're about repentance. They're about living God's way of life. Now, we know that we are saved by grace through faith. Salvation is a gift. And I think most of you were at the Night to Be Much Observed last night, and I gave a few comments last night. And if you remember, I made the comment that when God set the Israelites free, they didn't earn their salvation. God, out of His love and His mercy, and because of His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, gave them their freedom. They weren't worthy of their freedom. We have to realize that when Jacob and the patriarchs went into Egypt, Jacob and his sons were righteous men who obeyed God. But somewhere along the period of time, the Israelites had started living like the Egyptians. They had not obeyed God. And that's why God allowed them to go into slavery. And God, God was reteaching them all these things. They didn't know about. They hadn't been, most of them, a few. Obviously, Moses' family were righteous people, but they weren't. They didn't know about the holy days. They didn't know about God's law. That's why God had to re-give these things to them. But God, in His love and mercy, was calling them and working with them, even though they were sinners, because of His love. They were saved by grace, you might say, physically. Okay? But there were still things they had to do. Bill brought up repentance. Okay? There were things they had to do. God still put requirements on them. He still said, you have to do these things. For instance, they had to keep the Passover. And they had to do it exactly in every detail as God told them at the time He told them to do it in every detail. If they had not, their firstborn would have been killed along with the Egyptians. They had to pack up everything. They had to get their families together and pack everything up, and they had to get their herds and their flocks, and they had to take off and start walking and all leave their homes and go to Ramses. And then Moses put them in order in like a military order and got ready to march out. And they had to march out, and they had to follow God's lead and His servant Moses. If they had not done, obeyed God's commandments, and if they had not followed God and Moses, they would not have been set free from Egypt. They would not have been saved, might you say. And the same thing applies to us. Salvation is by grace. We can't earn it. Because, let's think about that. We are all already sinners. We are all already separated from God on our own. And we're all under the death penalty because of our sins. There is absolutely nothing that any one of us can do to pay for our own sins other than dying eternally ourselves. And then, that's the opposite of salvation. It is by grace. You know, and we understand that we keep these days unleavened bread. And we have, and as Bill pointed out, the commandment is that you must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It's not an option. There are some who are starting to believe now and teach, well, it just means if you eat bread, it has to be unleavened bread. No, that's not what the commandment says. And when you understand that unleavened bread represents putting righteousness in as a Christian, and it also represents Jesus Christ living in us, which is how we put that righteousness in, how can you say, well, I'm not going to eat unleavened bread today. That would be the same as saying, well, I will live part of my life without Jesus Christ. I will live part of my life and not have righteousness in me. That will not lead to a relationship with God or salvation. You know, and Jesus said He was the bread of life in John 6. He also says in John 15, let's begin read verses 4 and 5, and this is something we read at the Passover. John 15, verses 4 and 5, He said, dwell in Me and I in you. So we have to have that oneness with God, with Jesus Christ. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who is dwelling in Me and I in him bears much fruit. Because apart from Me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing of ourselves of any spiritual value. Now, can we do so? Oh, sure. There are people out there in the world that change things in their life. And we can even obey the commandments in the letter physically to some extent. But to actually do them the way God wants us, we need Jesus Christ in our life. So God has to be involved. And that's part of the lesson of the Days of Unleavened Bread, that we have to let God work and live in us so that we can be who He wants. It's not our power that accomplishes it on our own. But there is something for us to do. Because we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Philippians 2, verse 12. It says, so, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? There's something we have to do. There is effort and work on our part. Now, before we start thinking, oh, well, it's all dependent on me and it's all my power and I save myself. Read verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. You see, it's kind of a partnership. God will give us the ability. He'll give us the desire. He'll give us the ability to obey Him, but we have put effort into it too. God's not going to force us to obey Him. If that was God's way of doing things, was the way God's going to do things, everybody out here would be living according to God's way of life. He would just force them to do it. He doesn't do that. We have to desire it. We have to put forth our effort into it. And what does our effort do? If you want something really bad, what are you willing to do? You're willing to work for it. You're willing to put effort into it. If it's not important to you, I'm not going to try. And so God understands that. That's something He created within us. So He wants us to put forth the effort and to work at it and to try. And He'll give us the ability to make it happen. Without His help, as Jesus said, we won't be able to do it. But we have to try. We have to put effort into it. But what is it that He wants us to do? What are we supposed to do? Just whatever, I mean, do we decide for ourselves what pleases God and what we want to do? I mean, there's a lot of people, a lot of churches, they think that. Well, they come up with their own set of doctrines. Let's turn to James chapter 2. The Epistle of James. James is an interesting fellow here. James was actually the brother of Jesus Christ. The half-brother of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of funny that in the beginning, he didn't believe in Jesus. The brothers didn't. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, his brothers were converted. And James became a leading apostle in the church. He knew Jesus Christ personally. He knew what Jesus Christ taught and how He lived. And he talked to Jesus after he was resurrected. And he says in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, my brethren, what good does it do if anyone says that he has faith and does not have works? Is faith able to save him? Now then, if there is a brother or a sister who is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and does not give them the things necessary for the body, what good is it? In the same way also, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But someone's going to say, you have faith and I have works. My answer is, you prove your faith to me through your works, and I will prove my faith to you through my works. Do you believe that God is one? Well, you do well to believe this, but even the demons believe and tremble in fear. You know what? Satan and the demons, they believe in God. They know God exists. Does that mean that they're saved just because they believe that God exists and they believe in Jesus Christ died for our sin? No. But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his own son, upon the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was perfected? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, now Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now in the same manner also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when after receiving the messengers she sent them out a different way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, in the same way also faith without works is dead. We can talk faith all we want. We can say, I've accepted Jesus and I'm saved, but it has no effect on our lives, and that salvation is a false salvation. Because that's not what God saved us for. Jesus Christ is not living in a person that does not obey Him. Because Jesus Christ obeyed God. And He wants us to live the same way of life. Let's turn back to John 14. John chapter 14. Some more scriptures we read back at the Passover. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, and this is one of the last things He said to His disciples, if you love Me, keep the commandments, namely My commandments. If we love Jesus Christ, we will keep the commandments. Verse 21, the one who has My commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves Me, and the one who loves Me shall be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. He tells us this. The next chapter, chapter 15, verses 10 through 14. He says, if you keep My commandments, you shall live in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments, and I live in His love. These things I have spoken to you, in order that you may, that My joy may dwell in you, and that your joy may be full. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that's part of it as well. We can physically keep the commandments and not have love. God's commandments are meant to teach us how to love, but we could have a legalistic approach and not let it lead us to love. It says, no greater love has any than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatever I command you. So we're told, Jesus says, keep My commandments. Okay, well, what are his commandments? Well, are they the same as God's commandments? See, many say, okay, well, we got to do the things that Jesus specifically said, but then they take a wrong view of Paul and say, the law of God's done away with. Let's see if that's correct or not. And John also tells us in the book of 1 John, chapter 2. And you have to realize, John is interesting as well, because John was a cousin of Jesus. And he was Jesus' closest friend when he was on this earth. He knew Jesus intimately. He spent 3.5 years with him. And like all the rest of the disciples, he saw him after he was resurrected. And in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. John tells us, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. As Christians, we're supposed to not sin. We're supposed to strive not to sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, which we all do, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this standard, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, and I'm sorry, there are lots of people out there calling themselves Christian, whole churches. They say they know Him, but do they keep His commandments? That's the question. And some of us could be the same way. We could say we know Him. Come here every Sabbath, go out and live our life like everyone else. And we're all human. We all have problems in that area. But are we striving to do what's right? It says, on the other hand, if anyone is keeping His word, truly is that's one, the love of God being perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Anyone who claims to dwell in Him, that's Jesus Christ, is obligating himself also to walk even as He Himself walked. When we accept Christ as our Savior, and we're baptized, and we make that commitment, that covenant to God, we are obligating ourselves to live the same kind of life that Jesus Christ lived. Now, how did He live? How did He walk? Let's turn back to John 15 again. John 15:10. We probably read this a little while ago, but let's read it again. John 15:10. And I'm going to focus in on one statement there. John chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in His love." Jesus Christ kept God's commandments. He lived the way that God wanted Him to live. And turn back just a few chapters to John chapter 8, verse 29. John 8:29. Jesus is speaking here and He says, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone because I always do the things that please Him." So you see, if we're going to say that we are truly Christians and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to be living the same kind of life that Jesus Christ lived, to the best of our ability. We can't do it perfectly like He did, obviously, but we need to be trying. What did He do? How did He live His life? He kept God's commandments. And He always strove to find out what was pleasing to the Father and to do that. And that goes beyond just keeping just the commandments. Because, you know, God has a plan for all of us. And you know, what He wants me to do in life and what He wants you to do in life may be a little bit different at times. And there's things above and beyond. And once God, if God works with you and shows you there's some path He wants you to take in life, and you disobey that, you're not pleasing God. And sometimes we fail in that. I know I fail in it all the time. So that's how we need to walk. We need to walk just as He did. We need to keep the commandments. We need to strive to be pleasing to God. We need to learn to let Christ live and work in us so that we can become like Him. Let's turn back to 1 John again, chapter 3. And Bill read some of these verses a little while ago, but I'm going to read a couple more than he did. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. It says, "Behold what glorious love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. For this very reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." Do you realize that? If you have repented and been baptized and received God's Spirit, you've entered into a relationship, a family relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You are one of God's children. And it says, "And it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is manifested, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him exactly as He is." Do we really understand that? And do we let that motivate us? that we are now God's children, but God has called, is working with us and perfecting us so that we can be made like Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, a spirit being, part of the family of God, to live forever. He's going to share His glory, His power, everything with us. Verse 3, "And everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness." The King James and many other versions put that sin is the transgression of the law. As Christians, we are told not to sin, to quit sinning. The definition of sin is the transgression of God's law. "And you know that He appeared in order that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Everyone who dwells in Him does not practice sin. Anyone who practices sin has not seen Him nor has known Him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared that He might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin, because his seed of begetto is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. By this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, which is defined by God's law, is not of God, and neither is the one who does not love his brother." See, God's way and God's law is supposed to teach us and lead us to learn to love as God loves. So, if you see people that are, "Oh, I'm a Christian," this, and they're not obeying God and living God's way of life, well, according to the Scripture, they're a liar. But, there's more to it than that. There's a greater standard there. Because, we could show up here every Sabbath, every holy day, we could physically do the things and look good. But if we have a bad, rotten, sour attitude, we're not friendly, we don't love other people, and we don't treat other people right, and we don't have the love of God, the Scripture is saying that there's a problem there too. Because God's way of life is positive. God's way of life is about love and treating others properly. Let's drop down to verse 21 now. It says, "Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. And whatever we may ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, exactly as He gave commandment to us. The one who keeps His commandments is dwelling in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He's dwelling in us, by the Spirit which He has given us." Let's go to chapter 4, verse 3, or verse 1. "Beloved, do not..." Let's see, I'll make sure I wrote down the thing. Okay, I think I wrote down the wrong scripture there. Well, whatever. So, but we need to live God's way of life. If we love God, we need to live the way that God wants us to live. And that's part of what these days are about. They're about putting sin out of our lives, putting righteousness in, and live. And we have to put forth that effort as well. We need God's help. We can't do it on our own. But we have to try. We have to put forth that effort. A couple more scriptures. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2. And what is strange here is this is the Apostle Paul saying this. The one that has always that many use to say that it doesn't matter how we live, just accept Jesus. And many twist Paul's scriptures to say these things, that it doesn't matter how we live, it doesn't matter if we keep the law of God. But what does Paul say here? He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein?" When we're baptized and we're put down under that water, we are united with Christ in death. It's as if we have died to sin and we are supposed to come up to live in a newness of life. verses 12 through 18. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, you are servants to the ones you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. See, the ancient Israelites, when they were in Egypt, they were servants and slaves of who? Pharaoh and the Egyptians. What did that lead to? Bondage and ultimately death. They were treated like animals. They were worked to death. Their lives were horrible. But when they obeyed what God told them to do, He led them out of that. And He wanted to give them the promised land. And He eventually did give the Israelites the promised land. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And having been delivered from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Whether we like it or not, there's only two ways of life, basically. God's way or rebellion against God. And sometimes I think in our society we've got this idea of freedom, that freedom means I make my own decisions, I can do whatever I want to do. Well, you know, you either live God's way of life and serve God and reap the benefits, or by default you're serving Satan, which leads to death. And that's the way it is. There's nothing we can do about that. But why would we want to live any other way but God's way of life, when we see the benefits, and when we see that it's going to lead to eternal life? Chapter 7, I'm going to verse 2 here. Chapter 7 and verse 7 of Romans. Paul says, what then shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be, but I had not known sin except through the law. Furthermore, I would not known been conscious of lust except the law had said, you shall not covet. You see, the law is God's definition of what is sin and righteousness. The law is God's definition of what is good and bad. The law tells us what is pleasing to Him and what's displeasing to Him. It at least gives us the basics to start out. It's not a bad thing. It's not bondage, as some say, because it keeps us from hurting ourselves and hurting others. It keeps us from doing stupid things if we're smart enough to obey it. But you know, we are saved by grace. We need to realize that. My telling you is telling you that we need to obey God, we need to keep His commandments, and we need to have good works. I'm not saying that those things save us. They do not. We cannot make up for our own past. And furthermore, to be honest with you, we can strive. As I read that one scripture, you know, God gives us both the will and to do. Of our own power, our efforts are going to be feeble. We'll be able to do a little bit, but we're going to fail without His strength. And we're never going to keep it in the spirit and intent the proper way without Him. The thing of it is what many do not understand is it is by grace that we have the ability to obey God. It is a measure of God's grace not only to forgive us of our sins, but to give us the ability to have a relationship with Him and to live the way He wants to live. Or otherwise, we'd kind of do some of it, but we'd fail. And I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Bill read this a minute ago, and I'm glad that he read verse 10, but I want to read it again and go over it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And this verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2 are two of the favorite scriptures of most of the churches. And what they say is true, but they're taken out of context. Because very seldom do they ever read verse 10. It says, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this especially is not of your own selves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast." There is no obedience, there's no good works, there's nothing that we could do that's going to pay the penalty for our past sins unless we're going to die for eternity. There is nothing we can do that is going to justify us, that is going to reconcile us to God. We have to accept that by faith. We have to accept that by the grace of God as a gift. But read verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto the good works that God ordained beforehand, in order that we might walk in them." We are saved not by our own works, but the result of our salvation should be that we do good works. God does not save us by our works, but part of the reason He saves us is so that He can use us to do good works. That starts with obeying the law of God, but it goes beyond that. It goes into actually loving others. It goes into actually seeking ways to help and serve others. In a zeal for serving God. It goes way beyond just the physical letter of the law. The physical letter of the law starts us down the road. Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to have an affair with his wife. That's all true. But you could force yourself not to, you know, keep yourself from physically doing those things, and you could still do them in your mind and not love your neighbor. So you need to start there, but it needs to go beyond into love, into a right relationship. But see, we need to do those things. We need to learn. But here's the thing we need to understand. To be able to do the will of God, we have to know what the will of God is. And that's where we, part of the working out of our salvation, part of the effort that we need to put in is we need to open our Bibles. We need to study it every day. We need to know everything that's in it. From Genesis to Revelation. There's a scripture, it's 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study the Word of God so we know what the will of God is. It takes time to do it. It takes a lot of work. It takes years to understand all the intricacies of it. But we need to do that. We need to seek the will of God. We need to put it into our lives and seek a relationship with God and His help so that we can live a life that is pleasing to Him.